Welcome to another episode of The Open Word, friends. My name is Wes Peppers, and I'm your host for our study series. The Open Word is a special production through Strong Tower Radio, where we don't just talk about the Bible, but we actually study it. We'll be using the It Is Written study guides, and today we're going to be studying lesson number 11, entitled Revelation's Thousand Years. There's a topic in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, that so many people have questions about. There's all kinds of ideas about it, so we're going to get to the Bible today and see what the Bible actually says. I want to encourage you, if you'd like to get your own set of these free It Is Written Bible study guides, you can go to our website at BibleStudyOffer.com, and there you'll be able to click on a free request tab, and we'll get those lessons out to you as well. I want to welcome our guests today. We have with us again Dakota Morgan, one of our regular guests. Welcome to the program, Dakota.
Thank you. Happy to be here.
We also have a good friend of mine, Pastor Dan McGrath, and he pastors the Rockford and Sparta churches down near Grand Rapids. We're glad to have you with us, Pastor Dan.
Thanks for inviting me to join you today.
All right, wonderful. Friends, we have a free offer, as usual, for each program, and today's offer is a book called Bible Readings for the Home. It's a unique book because it actually has various studies on different topics in the Bible, and it's in a question and answer format. And they will ask a question about the topic, and then the answer is found from a Bible text. So this is a very useful tool. I have one in my own library. We'd love to give that to you for free today. If you'll just call our number here at the studio, 231-468-2087, that book will be yours for free. Again, that number is 231-468-2087 to get your free copy of Bible Readings for the Home. I think this is a book that should go in every family's library. Well, guys, we're ready to get started, I believe. We don't want to waste any time. We got a really power-packed lesson today. So I'm just going to invite Dakota, if you would, to open us with a word of prayer.
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to come here today to study your word. And as we dig into mostly the book of Revelation, Father, please open our eyes to it, give us clarity, and help us to unfold this mystery. In your name, amen.
All right. Now, just to give a very interesting story from history, Adolf Hitler, during World War II, tried to take over the world. He had this phrase that he used over and over again called the Third Reich.
Mm-hmm.
And a Reich was 1,000 years, and he wanted his kingdom to be for 1,000 years. And he actually got that idea from the Bible, from this very subject, Revelation chapter 20, where it talks about the 1,000 years. And of course, we know that his kingdom, so to speak, was not the fulfillment of that 1,000 years,
even though
he wanted it to be and thought it was. But we're going to get down to it, and we're going to see what the Bible actually says. So let's get to our lesson. And friends, again, we're studying lesson number 11 from the It Is Written Bible series titled Revelation's 1,000 Years. So let's go to question number one here in our lesson. It says, how did Jesus describe Satan? There's a very specific word that Jesus used to describe Satan. Let's see what that is. We're going to look here in John chapter 8 and verse 44.
Here's what the Bible says. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it.
Now, those are pretty strong words that Jesus uses, wouldn't you guys say?
He's a liar.
He's a liar, right? How does that contrast with the character of God?
Well, when God speaks, it's true. I mean, God cannot lie, the Bible says. So when God speaks, whatever he speaks comes to pass. When Satan speaks, he is lying. He's deceiving everybody.
Yeah.
It's just the opposite of God.
Yeah. It's very interesting that Jesus says there's no truth in him. But Jesus says in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so there's a very stark contrast mm-hmm. between the character of Christ and the character of Satan. And we're going to see through this lesson that that contrast flows over into the people of the earth. There's going to be people that are going to be choosing God's side in the last days, and there's going to be people that are going to be choosing that side that Satan is. And the characters of each person on the earth are going to reflect those truths, either being a truthful or untruthful.
Absolutely. I love how this lesson especially shows how diametrically opposed God's plan for us is and Satan's plan for us is. They have completely opposite ideas of how they want to deal with the souls of the people on earth. And we can look at that in fear, Mm-hmm. Or we can look at that through the Father's perspective of hopefulness and what he wants to do in us.
Absolutely. You know, in one of our previous studies on the Great Controversy, we talked about why there's evil in the world. And we answered the question, well, why doesn't God just end it now? And we answer that by saying, you know, Satan is making these accusations against God, and God is allowing him to let his plan fully unfold so that the whole universe can see that this is a really bad plan, right?
Right.
His way of government is based upon selfishness, not selflessness. But in this lesson, we're going to see where Satan's plan comes to its peak and ultimately its end.
I think that's something that we all can look forward to when Satan's reign is over. This verse that we just read in John 8:44, it doesn't just say he's a liar. Sometimes people say lies, and that doesn't define who they are to the core.
Mm-hmm.
But Satan is a liar to the core,
yes,
to the point where he's misrepresenting the character of God. And Jesus says there is no truth in him.
Mm-hmm.
So everything he says is designed to lead us away from God. And now we're going to finally see what that result is going to be.
Absolutely. All right, well, let's keep going in our lesson here. Number two says, what caused Satan's fall from his high position in heaven? This is a verse we've read in previous episodes, but it's a very powerful verse that gives us great insight. We're going to look at Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14.
Isaiah 14, 12 to 14, talking about Satan or Lucifer in heaven. It says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.
So it's interesting that he wanted all the attributes of God except one. What was that one? His character, right?
His character.
He didn't want to be like God in character. He didn't want to have all the positive traits. He wanted the authority. He wanted the power, the reign, the sovereignty of God, but he did not want the character of God.
Mm-hmm.
Let's talk a little bit here in the notes of the lesson. It says, self-exaltation led Satan to want to draw people to follow himself rather than render allegiance to God. So let's talk about self-exaltation just for a minute. What does that look like and why is it dangerous?
Anybody who has desire for something that God does not want them to have.
Mm-hmm.
I think of all of the gifts that God gives us, call it blessings, call it grace. And sometimes we step out of that into what God doesn't want us to have. I think of David and Bathsheba, for example, in the Old Testament. God gave him so much.
Right. Mm.
And would have given him so much more, he says in 2 Samuel 12, but David wanted what God didn't permit.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really what Satan was desiring.
Mm-hmm.
He wanted to be like God, and those desires left unchecked led to him coveting that position.
Mm-hmm.
So when we talk about self-exaltation, it's really a desire for more than what God wants us to have.
Mm. Are those things that God is not wanting us to have, are those like some kind of secret treasure box that God's withholding from us? Or are those usually things that are going to bring damage to us?
The Bible says, no good thing will God withhold from those who love him.
Mm-hmm.
So if he's withholding it, it's going to harm us.
Mm-hmm.
And Satan wanted what only God could possess.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, nobody else in the universe, no matter how much they want to be like God, can be God.
Absolutely.
And so he saw God's power. He saw where God sat. And he just wanted to sit in that chair.
Mm-hmm.
But nobody can.
Nobody can handle that. And obviously, Satan's character changing the way that it has from Lucifer, the highest angel, to Satan, the darkest being in the universe. Obviously, that even if the highest angel couldn't handle it, certainly none of us could either, right?
Right. It cracks me up how easily and how well the devil gets us to believe how great we are. Because we can get to the point where we think that we know exactly what we need and we know exactly, you know, what's going to benefit us the most. And we think that we're so great over here and we can just lead our lives and be in complete control of our lives because the devil wants us to think that way. But when we come back to what God's will is for us, when we come back to obeying those commandments and being in the center of what he wants us to be, we're so much more at peace. And it's just like, no, you're not that great.
Yeah.
I have to remind myself of that. You're not that great. The Lord is the one who gives you whatever good attributes that you have. Without him, we are nothing.
It's interesting how confident we are to decide for ourselves what we need.
Yes.
And yet, when we look at the results of most of the times, most of the things that we've chosen for ourselves, They don't usually turn out so great. And yet, when we are allowing God to do that in our lives, in those windows of time when we have, we can't ever point to one time and say, you know, this didn't turn out so well.
Right.
I mean, we may have to go through some valleys to get to where God wants us to be, but every time God knows what's good. And I think of my children, you know, my poor little children. I love them so much. They're 5 and my son just turned 6 and my daughter is 2. But they think that everything in the world is safe.
Right.
You know, and they just go off. And I mean, my son will just be hanging off a cliff, you know, or whatever. And he thinks that nothing in the world is going to hurt him. I remember just last summer, there was a gardener snake in the yard, and it was a pretty big one for gardener snakes. And we were looking at it, crawling through, and he reached out and grabbed it in the midsection, and it turned around, and it was going to bite him. Of course, it's a gardener snake, so it's not poisonous,
right,
but still, nasty bite. I kind of called his name with a little excitement, and he let go, but... You know, imagine if that was a rattlesnake or something, but he just grabs anything. And we have to learn from God that not everything that we think is good is good.
Right.
And many things in this world are nasty because of the sin that we experience. But there is a day coming when everything will be good. Well, let's keep going here. Number 3, how successful will Satan ultimately be at receiving the worship of the world? We're going to find that in Revelation 13. And friends, we actually have a whole lesson coming up on Revelation 13. So you want to keep tuning in. Revelation 13:8.
All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world.
All right. So the Bible says there is a time of climax coming when how many people are going to worship?
It says all.
All in the world, except a small group. And who's that group?
The remnant that give their lives to Jesus, who have worshiped him, keep his commandments, and have the faith of Jesus.
Absolutely. And those people written in the Lamb's Book of Life, for sure. You know, I think that day is coming sooner than many people think.
Mm-hmm.
And already, when you look in the world today, it seems like the world is just being conditioned.
Yep.
For that time and that those events that will take place.
But I don't think the devil wants people to be aware of the times that we're living in.
That's right. And that's why God's word is so important, because it very clearly exposes the plan of the enemy, makes clear his intentions. Pastor Dan, do you have any thoughts you want to add to that?
Just that what Dakota said is true, that he doesn't want people to know, and also goes into his character of being a deceiver. Not just about the character of God, but of the urgency of the time it is to give our lives to God, because these things are going to be wrapping up soon.
Yeah, absolutely. Very soon. All right, number 4, when does Satan's dominion of planet Earth come to an end? We're looking at Revelation 20 now, verse 1 and 2.
And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years.
All right, so we see that this is a very dramatic verse here.
Mm-hmm.
We see this angel coming down from heaven and grabbing hold of that dragon or Satan and bound him for 1,000 years. That's a very long period of time. Now, what is the event that actually precedes this? If you look in Revelation chapter 19, and Pastor Dan, if you would, just read for us verse 11 through 16.
Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty. He has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
All right, so what is this? This is a very powerful passage, but what is this passage describing?
This describes Christ as the victor of the world over the controversy between Christ and Satan.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he's riding a white horse. He's coming in to save the day.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really what we see, the event preceding the second coming of Jesus.
There you go.
Before this Revelation 20 millennium begins, or 1,000-year period begins.
That's right. So it's a description of the return of Jesus to the earth,
right,
as he promised he would do. And then as Jesus returns, the earth is basically made desolate. And then that marks the beginning of this 1,000-year time period where Satan is bound to the earth by this chain. And we're going to talk about that chain a little bit more. So what we're going to try to do throughout our study today is piece together a little timeline that helps us make sense of this 1,000 years, what's happening before, what's happening after, and what's happening during. And so we're going to do that. Well, let's quickly, before our break, go to question number 5. And it says, what happens as a result of Satan being bound for 1,000 years? We're going to look at same chapter, chapter 20, and verse 3.
It says, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season.
So obviously, since human time began and he was cast out of heaven, he's been deceiving. Even while he was in heaven, he was deceiving the angels. He comes down to the earth. He's been deceiving mankind for thousands of years. But that deception is going to stop. During what time period?
During this 1,000 years.
During this 1,000 years, right?
He's going to be unemployed.
He's going to be unemployed. That's right. He's going to be out of work. And that's always a good thing. And so we're going to see when we come back from our break, we're going to continue in this study. And we've kind of set a foundation here in our first segment. But we're going to dive a little more deeply into this. And friends, you're going to be excited. You're going to be intrigued. And it's going to provide some answers for you to some questions that you may have had. So stick with us. We'll be right back after the break.
Would you like to be a blessing to others? Do you want to see others in the kingdom of God? And become a covenant partner. Won't you prayerfully consider doing this today? That's www.strongtowerradio.org to support your Strong Tower Radio, where God's character is proclaimed.
Welcome back, friends, from our break to the open word, and we're excited in the lesson that we're studying. We're on It Is Written lesson number 11, entitled Revelation's 1,000 Years. We've had a great study so far, and thankful for our guests today, Pastor Dan McGrath and Dakota Morgan, and we're so glad you guys are with us today. Friends, if you'd like to get your own set of these free Bible study guides, the It Is Written lessons, you can go to BibleStudyOffer.com and request those, and we'll get those out to you for free. Also, our free offer today is an additional study resource that you can take advantage of. It's called Bible Readings for the Home, a wonderful study book that goes through a number of topics in the Bible. Question-answer format, it'll ask a question, and the answer comes right from the Bible. If you'd like to get a free copy of that book, you can call us here at 231-468-2087. Again, that's 231-468-2087. We look forward to sending that to you absolutely free. Well, guys, we're going to dive back into our lesson now, and we've got a lot to cover. We've covered a good foundation so far, but I want to come back to this concept of the 1,000 years and the bottomless pit. A lot of people think that this bottomless pit is just some black hole in space that God throws Satan into during the 1,000 years. But Pastor Dan, maybe you could give us a little bit more enlightenment on that. You know, we can go back to the Greek and understand this a little more in depth. So why don't you take us there?
Yeah, Revelation 20 verse 3 says that Satan was cast into the bottomless pit. And if you're thinking in English, bottomless means there's no bottom to it. It's unending, bottomless, you know, just floating almost in free fall. But the Greek word is abusos, and really what that means is without form and void.
Like an abyss.
Like an abyss. Mm-hmm. It sort of brings us back to Genesis chapter 1 when God created the world. He said, in the beginning, before creation, the earth was without form and void. It was sort of a desolate planet or a desolate world. And this is not talking about creation, but it's talking about a desolate earth. Now, I think a verse that brings it out is Jeremiah when we're talking about this without form and void. What does that look like? Jeremiah chapter 4. Look specifically with me from verse 23 to 27. The Bible says, I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void. There's that word again, abusos.
That phrase keeps being repeated.
The earth is without form and void. So this is not talking about creation, as we're going to see.
Right.
But notice what it's talking about when it says without form and void. I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled, and all the hills moved back and forth. That's not a good thing.
Right.
I beheld, and indeed there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens had fled. I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all the cities were broken down. So this is a time after civilization has been on the earth. There's no man left. There's no birds. There's no cities. The
life
mountains
has been
are,
eradicated.
Life is gone. And it says, at the presence of the Lord. So the Bible talks about the second coming as a glorious time for God's people. But for the wicked, this is a terrible time. For the earth itself, this is a frightening time. Everything is going to be destroyed, and nobody is going to be left on this earth alive. And the Bible says in the very next verse, chapter 4, now look with me at verse 26, I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness. All the cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. Thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate. So without form and void is a desolate earth. And the last phrase is, yet I will not make a full end. In other words, it looks like this is the end of the world, but this isn't the end yet, as Revelation 20 will continue to show us what the end actually looks like.
Yeah, there's a period of 1,000 years that are going to take place. And then at the end of that, we're going to see that God's going to make the full end, but not yet. So this is interesting that the earth, when Christ returns, the earth is returning to the same form it was before he started creation. Everything is just desolate. The only difference is that everything that was alive is now there, but it's destroyed. So that's very interesting. And it's very clear. This is amazing to me that in the Old Testament, this is the value of the Old Testament, that there are prophecies in there of events that have not even happened yet. And so there's a lot of people today, even Christians, even some pastors, that say, oh, the Old Testament, we don't need to study that. We don't need to look at that. But here we find in Jeremiah 4 a very clear and direct correlation to Revelation chapter 20. And without this passage, that passage in Revelation 20 would not be fully clear. And so, friends, I want to remind us that the whole Bible is important. We're not Old Testament Christians or New Testament Christians, but we want to be Bible Christians.
That's right.
And I love how comparing these scripture with scripture helps to give us more clarity. So what we're saying is, what we found in the Bible is that this bottomless pit is not some black hole that, you know, Satan's just falling endlessly for 1,000 years. Rather, he's stuck here on earth in this destroyed earth after Jesus' second coming, and there's no one but him. Like,
that's right.
He's stuck.
So this bottomless pit, again, is the earth, friends.
Right.
It is the earth having been destroyed and laid to waste at the presence of Christ at his soon return. And so it's amazing that the Bible will talk about one subject in multiple places in different books. But when you look at all the pieces and you put them together, you get this beautiful picture, a beautiful puzzle. That's exactly what we're doing here. All right, well, let's keep moving along in our study here. Number 7 says, how many resurrections will there be? So we're going to find that when Jesus returns to the earth, there's more happening than just the earth being destroyed.
Right.
So what's taking place here? We're going to look at John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29 in the Gospel of John.
Jesus is speaking here, and he says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation.
All right, so there are two resurrections, right? There's one taking place, seems, at one point in time, the other taking place at the other end of time. Actually, we're going to take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to find out when one of these resurrections take place. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17.
Yeah, this is a great verse. I think that as we look at 1 Thessalonians, we see the second coming of Jesus. And this has been one of my favorite passages on the second coming. And I think because, you know, it gives us what we call the blessed hope in clear view. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord.
All right, and read verse 18 if you would as well.
Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
So these words bring great comfort, right? Amen? But we see something very special here. Well, A, when Christ comes, he's going to be reunited with his people. And we are going to be reunited with him, and we're also going to be reunited with each other. So friends, if you've had lost loved ones who have died in the Lord and your heart grieves for them, the day is coming when you'll be able to see them again.
Christ
is going to return. He's going to resurrect them, and we're all going to go to heaven together. That's what the Bible says. It's very clear. But I want to point out that it says here at the coming of Christ, The dead in Christ will rise first. So this is a resurrection that's taking place, right?
This is the first resurrection.
This is the first resurrection. And if you go to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6, it says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power." And so that's very powerful that those who are a part of that first resurrection, of course, mm-hmm. are blessed. So this would be the saved, right?
Right.
That's right.
So when Christ comes, he's not only destroying the earth, but he's also doing what?
Raising up the righteous dead.
He's raising the righteous dead to come to life to be together with him. Anything you guys want to add to that before we move on here?
I think the Bible's pretty clear.
Pretty clear. All right. Very good. So there's this other resurrection that will take place, and we're going to find out when that takes place here in just a few minutes. All right. Number 8. Where does the Bible describe the righteous as being during the millennium? So Christ comes, he resurrects them. We're obviously going somewhere back to heaven. But what exactly are we doing during that time period? Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4.
"And I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast in his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years.
All right. So there's some things the Bible says that we're doing, and we'll be in that city, mm-hmm. New Jerusalem, with Christ. But there's going to be some things happening here. It says judgment was committed to them. And what exactly does that mean? We're going to find that out here in just a few minutes. But then it says that they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So this is not, even though we're with Christ, it's not what you typically think of for eternity, right?
Right.
This specific time period, there's specific things happening. And there's a role that's given to God's people. It says judgment was committed to them. Well, what judgment? We're going to see that here in just a minute. But this 1,000 years is a very distinct time period in which God has set aside for a special purpose. And we're going to see that here in just a few minutes. All right, let's go on here to number 9. And it says, "If the righteous are in heaven during the millennium, where are the unrighteous?" So obviously, Christ is there in heaven. Mm-hmm. The righteous are with him during this time period. What's happening to the wicked? Revelation chapter 6. And verse 16 and 17. Now this is, let me just preface this. This is talking also about the second coming of Christ.
Right, right. What is happening with the wicked?
Simultaneously.
Yep. Mm-hmm. "And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?"
So Pastor Dan, what's happening to those who are not knowing Christ when he returns?
They are terrified. Mm-hmm. You really see there's two responses. Those that are looking forward to Christ coming, I mean, they're seeing this and saying, you know, "I can't believe it. You know,
right.
This is my God. I've waited for him. He's going to save me." And they're going to be raised into the air to meet him in the air. And the wicked are looking at the same coming, and they are terrified, and they're praying that the rocks and the mountains would fall on them. So when we look at their response, they are, they're lost. They mm-hmm. know they're lost. I mean, they're realizing the choices that they've made in life were selfish. They believed the lies that Satan threw at them.
Mm-hmm. So it's not because they haven't had a fair chance. Right.
Right?
No, everybody's had a fair chance.
I mean, Christ has given them every opportunity, but they have intentionally chosen to reject, and that's very unfortunate. So while the righteous are running to Christ, those that are lost are running from Christ.
They're looking for any shadow to hide in.
And are they going to find it?
Mm-mm.
No, because when Christ comes, the brightness, how bright will that be? What do you guys think?
Enormously. Nothing like any humans have ever seen. I mean, in the Bible, whenever people see God's presence, he always has his back to us because we can't handle it. Sin
yeah.
can't dwell in his full presence. And that's where these wicked are running away from him, because the sin in them is like breaking apart because mm-hmm. they're so afraid of his presence, because mm-hmm. sin can't dwell in the presence of love.
And it's not that his presence is vengeful or vindictive,
right.
but he has nothing but love for them.
Mm-hmm, exactly.
But their hearts are unwilling to receive that love, mm-hmm. so they are destroyed. You know, in Matthew 25, it says, Christ will come with all his holy angels. So not only will the brightness of God be there, but the brightness of every angel of heaven will also light up the sky. Friends, we can't imagine the glory. Is there anything in our lives today that we think is worth holding on to miss out on being one of those that are running to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Surely not. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Let's take a look now at Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, and this will give us the answer also about what's happening with the unrighteous there.
The Bible says, "The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." So we have two resurrections. We have the righteous that are raised up at the second coming of Jesus, then 1,000 years, and the rest of the dead don't live again until the 1,000 years are over. So we have what we might call a second resurrection.
That's right.
At the end of the 1,000 years.
Now, the end of the verse says this is the first resurrection. So how do we distinguish that?
It's a good question, but that goes back to verse 4. I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them.
All right.
So this is a reference back to those who are living.
Mm-hmm.
They're part of the first resurrection that are judging, and the rest of the dead don't live again.
That's right.
Until the 1,000 years.
So then the end of that verse, that is also a prelude for verse 6 that says, "Blessed and holy is he who is part of the first resurrection." So the righteous are resurrected when Christ returns, right? So we have the last days of earth's history going up to the time of Jesus coming. When Jesus comes in the clouds of heaven, there's the first resurrection of the righteous,
mm-hmm.
right? They are raised from the dead. And then the Bible says that they are caught up with Christ in the air and will go to heaven with him. The wicked, those that are lost, are slain. They die at the brightness of Christ. Even though that's not in any way the desire of Christ,
mm-hmm.
they die. And then Satan is bound for those 1,000 years, right? Then during the 1,000 years, the righteous are with Christ in heaven. The wicked are remaining upon the earth dead. Satan is bound, and the righteous will do this work of judgment. And we're about to talk about that here in just a moment. Any comments you guys have? You want to add to that?
I think we're good.
Good? Okay.
Yeah, I think we're good.
All right, well, let's keep rolling here. Number 10, how does the Bible describe the effect of the second coming on those that are lost? And Jeremiah chapter 25, or going back to that book, which deals a lot with the second coming of Christ, will give us the answer to that.
Jeremiah 25:33, "And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground."
So why is it that they are not buried or cried over or any of those things?
There's no one there.
There's no one
there.
There's
no one left to do that.
There's mm-hmm. no one left to do that. And because all the righteous are either in heaven,
mm-hmm.
all the people, I should say, mm-hmm. the righteous are in heaven. Those that are left behind are perished upon the earth. How do you think that this impacts the heart of God to see those whom he loves mm-hmm. laying destitute upon the earth? How do you think that, what do you think is going on in God's heart?
I think that's heartbreaking.
Mm-hmm.
I can't imagine, as a parent, you know, right. seeing my child in that kind of a state.
Mm.
And we're all God's people.
Mm-hmm.
And all of those in that day laying on the ground unburied, I think is going to weigh on his heart immensely. Mm-hmm. And I think it might even weigh on our hearts while we're in heaven too, wondering
sure.
why aren't they here with us? I thought they would be.
Mm-hmm.
They have the same opportunity.
Same opportunities.
Did.
And so we might be asking those kinds of questions, and the Lord's going to open up those books. Bible says judgment was given to them. You know, why? It's not that we're determining the outcome, but we're seeing the choices they made
mm-hmm.
determined their outcome.
You know, one person may begin, as they see this scenario from the Bible, they may say, well, is that really fair of God? I mean, is the justice and the mercy and the fairness of God really even seen in this? What would you say to that?
I think that if you're rejecting love, you're not going to be happy in the presence of love.
Mm.
And so I think he's being merciful to those people who have rejected his love, because being in heaven with him, communing with him, wouldn't be heaven for them.
Mm-hmm. Well, friends, we're going to take a break, and we're going to be right back in just a moment to finish our study.
I love to listen to Strong Tower Radio as I go to the office. I'm not giving a commercial for Strong Tower Radio. I don't need to. It is a ministry in this conference. It is widely used and appreciated. And I will tell you this, when you support Strong Tower Radio financially, you are supporting the Michigan Conference.
Welcome back from our break, friends. We're here at The Open Word, a special production from Strong Tower Radio. We're studying the Bible today, and we're studying the It Is Written Study Guide number 11. Revelations 1,000 Years. We've had a wonderful study so far. We're looking forward to wrapping that up. And we want to encourage you to go to BibleStudyOffer.com, where you can get your own free set of these wonderful study guides. And you can study along with us in the programs or on your own. And again, that website is BibleStudyOffer.com. We also want to remind you of our free offer for today, Bible Readings for the Home, a wonderful study book that is yours for free just by calling us here at Strong Tower Radio. The number to dial is 231-468-2087. Again, that's 231-468-2087. If you're just joining us, I'm here in the studio with my good friends, Pastor Dan McGrath and Dakota Morgan, and we're studying this topic of the 1,000 years. And we find that subject in the book of Revelation chapter 20. And we've been studying a number of thoughts here so far, and we're going to just dive right back in to conclude our study. Now, we've been talking about the events that would happen before the 1,000 years, and we've talked about Jesus returning to the earth being destroyed, the righteous being resurrected, taken to heaven with him. The lost will be slain and laid upon the earth during that 1,000 years. And so when the righteous go back to heaven, Bible says that they will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And that's kind of where we're at in the study. We're going to look at now what else the righteous are doing during that 1,000 years. So we're going to dive back into our lesson. Again, we're on lesson number 11 of the It Is Written studies called Revelation's 1,000 years. So we're going to go now to question number 12 in our study. And it says, what will the righteous be doing in heaven during the millennium? Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. We've read this again, but we're just going to set the context one more time. Revelation 20, verse 4.
Verse says, I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them.
All right. So this is where we're going to find something very interesting. Mm-hmm. It says judgment was committed to them. Well, you know, it would make sense that the judgment between who's saved and who's lost has already been decided, right? Because when Jesus comes, that's already decided. The righteous go to heaven with him, wicked or lost. So exactly what judgment is taking place here?
That's an interesting thought. If it is true, Revelation says that when Jesus comes, his reward is with him.
Yes.
Judgment has already occurred. But what we'll be doing is judging God's judgment.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. We'll be seeing, is God truly just in the judgment that he's given out?
Mm-hmm. Okay, so we're not really looking at who is going to be saved and who's going to be lost, but really, why are those who are saved and why are those who are lost lost? Now, why would that even be necessary?
We don't want to go through eternity wondering why we lost a loved one, why this person or that person that we personally knew didn't come to heaven with us during that 1,000 years or in thereafter. God's character is being vindicated. Every single person that has been judged by him, we are continuing to judge.
Mm-hmm.
To further that point, Satan, as the deceiver, has been telling everybody that mm-hmm. God is not fair, God is not
right.
just.
Mm-hmm.
And as the ultimate act of God's fairness and justice, he's opening up his own judgments to be scrutinized by us to see, am I really fair? Is Satan really a liar?
We're reviewing the records.
So God is going to look to his people to say, is the thing that I've decided fair? I want mm-hmm. you to be the judge. So that way, there's no question, there's
right.
no doubts that everyone's heart is satisfied in what God has judged, mm-hmm. right?
Absolutely.
That, to me, is pretty profound.
Yeah.
Because, you know, we've had presidents, and I'm not going to say any names, but we've had presidents and leaders and Congress members that, you know, there have been certain documents that have been produced or whatever, and they have been unwilling to reveal those mm-hmm. to the public, right?
Mm-hmm.
Maybe certain presidents, their tax returns or whatever, I don't know, but there's different things that world leaders and world government officials are unwilling to release.
Right.
But God is saying, I'm going to lay everything on the table because I want you to know that I am holding nothing back, that I am fair, and I'm just going to be as transparent can be.
I'm an open book, literally.
An open book. That's very profound. Well, let's take a look here at a couple of verses that help us understand this. Again, friends, we want to study the whole Bible because the whole Bible will speak to this particular subject in various places. So we're going to go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2 gives us a beautiful picture. Actually, we're going to read through verse 3, if you mm-hmm. would.
Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Don't you know that we will judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?
So Paul here is talking to the Corinthian believers, mm-hmm. and there's an issue in the church, and he's trying to help them work through that. But in the context of that, he points to another time in the future when he says, don't you know the saints will judge the world? And then he says in verse 3, don't you know that we shall judge angels? And so this is very interesting when Paul says we're going to judge the world. And he's actually talking about that judgment that's committed to God's people during that 1,000 years. And so to me, that is so profound, so incredible, and it gives us very important piece to this picture. Now, why would we be judging angels?
There are angels who have bought into Satan's lies.
Mm-hmm. mm-hmm.
And think that God is not a fair God, not a just God.
That's right.
That he's vindictive, that he casts them out.
So these angels that are following Satan's course, they're also going to be judged. Do you think it's possible that we might be looking at the work of God's angels to say, did they do everything possible, right? So
yeah.
God's going to open everything for everyone to look at this. So some of you can say, well, what's the purpose of this? Again, you know, maybe I have a grandma that I say, you know, if there's anything I know, I'm going to go to heaven, and I'm going to see Grandma May in heaven, right? And let's just suppose that, you know, the time comes when Jesus comes, I go to heaven, and the first person I'm looking for is Grandma May. You know, I always go over to her house, and she'd bake a pie for me, and she was always serving the poor, and she was always in church every week, and, you know, she always gave a faithful tithe and offering. And, I mean, if anyone modeled true Christianity, it was Grandma May, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I get to heaven, and I'm looking, and guess what? Grandma May, she's not there. And I'm thinking to myself, why would she not be there? And I go to God, and I say, Lord, why is Grandma May not here? And he just looks at me, and he smiles, and he says, you just have to trust me. And I mean, not that we wouldn't trust God,
mm-hmm.
but we would say, but why? And that's the natural question. We have a lot of questions that we want to ask God, why this, why that? And God's going to say, why don't you go and what? Look at the books.
Yep.
Look at the record of her life and see why she's not here. So we're going to have the opportunity to go and look at the books and look at Grandma May's life and say, why isn't she here? And every record of her life will be revealed. And maybe Grandma May had this overwhelmingly secret sin that God had appealed to her time and time again, and she would not surrender her life to him in that, though she did all these good things on the outside. You know, I think of Stephen, when he gets to heaven, what's his response going to be when he sees the Apostle Paul?
Yeah.
He's going to say, whoa, is this guy really supposed to be here? The last time I saw him, he was throwing rocks at me, right?
Right.
He was stoning me. And so we're going to have these questions that will be answered. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5.
Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring both light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God.
So that confirms what we just read, right?
Mm-hmm.
He says, judge nothing before the time. And what time is he referring to? When the Lord comes.
When the Lord comes, judgment is given to the saints.
And marks the beginning of that 1,000 years, right?
But until then, I think it's important to note that it's not our job to judge here on earth.
That's right.
Because we don't know the hearts of other people.
That's right. And the Bible says when that time is, that 1,000 years, he will bring to light the hidden things of darkness
mm-hmm.
and reveal the counsels of the hearts.
Mm-hmm.
So we're going to know the heart, the motives, the actions, the thoughts of every person who didn't make it. And God's going to say at the end, was there anything more I could have done to save that person? Was I just in this judgment? Mm-hmm. And all of heaven, all of God's people, all the saved will say, yes, Lord, you did everything that you could. Even though my son, maybe my daughter, my parents might be lost, yet when I look into the record of their life, I see the love that you poured into them, the desire you had for them, and the work you did to try to win them to you. The character of God will be totally vindicated before the entire universe, and all the accusations of Satan will be put down. Won't that be an awesome thing?
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. Let's go on to number 13. What has Satan been doing during the millennium? What is he going to be doing there? Revelation chapter 20 and verse 7.
Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison.
All right, so he's been in this prison. Why does the Bible say it's a prison? Is he literally wrapped up with a chain, or is it something different?
I think it's a chain of circumstance more than anything. There's no one down there anymore to deceive.
That's right.
He's stuck there on his own.
He's been consumed with deceiving people for thousands of years. And all of a sudden, he has no one to tempt. And it's like a prison for him, right? There's a text here, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Let's just quickly take a look at that. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. And the Bible's going to give us another piece that will help us understand this. Would one of you guys read that for us?
For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down into hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment.
All right. So that word hell is actually the word Sheol, which means the grave or that pit, that abusos that we're talking about. It's not Gehenna in the Greek, which is the place of burning, but it's the place of darkness. And it says that they have chains of darkness in their reserve for judgment. What exactly are we talking about, Pastor Dan?
We are seeing that Satan and his angels are the only ones roaming this desolate earth. Mm-hmm. They have 1,000 years to think about what they've done and contemplate how they've acted, what they've done to deceive the world, and they can see the fruits of that. The world is destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
The cities are laid waste. The mountains and islands have been moved. The elements have melted with fervent heat, as the Bible says, and they are on this desolate earth, dark and desolate, for 1,000 years.
Talk about the ultimate timeout.
Yeah, that's right. The devil's timeout, right? And God lets them think about the fruit of their government. And you would think, maybe, after 1,000 years, Satan might say, you know what? I had it all wrong. I think I messed up here. But let's see if he has that thought as we continue here. Number 14, what remarkable event takes place at the end of the 1,000 years? We've read this text, but let's read it again. Revelation 20, verse 5.
But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection.
So what's happening at the end of the 1,000 years? Even though we talked about the first resurrection, or this is the second resurrection, what's happening here? At the end of that time, the rest of the dead, which are the lost,
are raised up.
Are raised up, right?
Mm-hmm.
They're raised up. So this is kind of like the ultimate zombie apocalypse almost, right?
Yep.
I mean, in the first resurrection, God says that we're given new bodies.
Mm-hmm.
Or this mortal will put on immortality.
Mm-hmm.
In the second resurrection, it does not say that.
That's right.
So whatever we went to the grave with, we come out with.
Yeah, that's right. That same body. There's a purpose God has for raising them up. But let's see what happens here as we come down. We're going to jump actually to verse 16. Number 16 in our lesson. What will Satan influence the wicked to do when they are raised from the dead? And that's the same chapter, Revelation 20, verse 7 and 8.
And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea.
So as Satan has looked for 1,000 years of this destruction, has his heart changed in any way?
No.
Not at all.
No. And more than ever, the true nature of his character as a liar and a deceiver is revealed.
Mm-hmm.
Because God has given him time to think about it. And at the end of the 1,000 years, when those lost are raised, what does he do? He goes right out to deceive them.
This is an interesting thought. When it comes to a rebellious heart, nothing God can do will change our minds.
Yes.
And so when we see ourselves here, you know, God punishing the wicked, it seems like, well, why would he do something if he's love? Why would he punish the wicked? But there's nothing God can do to somebody who's living in rebellion to God that could change their mind.
Mm-hmm.
And Satan is like the classic example of somebody who's given 1,000 years to think about all of the pain and misery, and still he'd rather do that over and over again than submit to God.
So everyone who's ever lived on the earth is going to be there at this time, right? And they're going to be in one of two places. What are those two places?
Inside the city or outside the city.
And what do those two places reflect? What are they representing?
The two sides, the two characters that are in this huge controversy. There's the side of God inside the city, and then the side that have chosen to rebel against him and follow the deceiver or Satan. And that's ultimately the two sides that we are seeing here.
Yeah. So we're either going to be in one side or the other, right?
Based on our characters.
It's easy to think about it in terms of those people are going to be inside or outside. But we ourselves, our spouses, our children, our friends, our relatives, we are all going to be there and we're going to be in one or two places, right? Which place do you guys want to be?
Inside the city, right?
That's the place to be. Well, let's take a look. What happens? What other events mark the end of 1,000 years? Revelation 21, verse 2, talks about something happening with the holy city. Let's take a look at that.
I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband.
All right. So in the midst of all this, as the wicked are raised, Satan goes out to deceive all these, deceive them again, to finish off turning them away from God. At the same time, that city is coming down out of God from heaven. Who's inside the city?
The saints.
The saints. And who else is inside the city?
God.
God and Christ, right? And that city settles upon the earth, and something happens here. The lesson doesn't really point to this verse, but I do want to quickly touch on it. We're going to look at verse 11. So when that city comes down, this is Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. When that city comes down, the wicked, actually, let's look at verse 9 first and see what happens. I'm just going to read this, the first half. It says, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then fire comes down. But before that happens, the book of Revelation is not always in chronological order, but before that happens, let's read verse 11 and 12.
And I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works.
Now, this is very interesting that when Christ comes, the 1,000 years, he reveals to the righteous the choices of those who are lost.
Mm-hmm.
But at the end here, we see another phase of judgment, the great white throne judgment. What is God doing for the wicked? What is he revealing to them?
He's revealing to them all of the things that they've done. And all the things that God has done to try to change their mind.
Yeah, so the exact same thing the righteous see during the 1,000 years, God is showing the wicked after the 1,000 years,
mm-hmm,
right?
Mm-hmm.
So that in their minds also, there is no doubt, there is no question that God was ever unfair to them. But God has always been just, always been loving and fair. And the reason they are there is because of their choice. God's not even vindictively punishing them. He's just giving them what they've chosen, right?
Mm-hmm.
So the character of God is also vindicated, right? And then as a final result, what happens at the end to those people? Verse 9 tells us, read the rest of the verse, fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So sadly, you know, they've cut themselves off from life.
Mm-hmm.
And in mercy, God brings destruction to the wicked because they would not be happy being with him. And God is not going to be unmercifully punishing them, but the fire devours them. And really, the flames of fire are not the real punishment. The real horror is them being eternally separated from him. And what a sad day that will be when it was totally unnecessary. Any thoughts you guys have there?
It's just going to be a strange thing to see God destroy the wicked because of his long suffering. And this is a time where, you know, everyone is going to realize that God did everything he could to save everybody, and our choices that determine ultimately where we stand, inside or outside.
That's exactly right. And there's a text I think of in Ezekiel just coming to my mind. I can't remember the source, but he says, God says, do I have any pleasure in the wicked that they should die?
Mm.
Says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they would turn and live. And so this is the character of God revealed, that he has no desire for anyone to be lost. He's made the way out. But friends, he is the only way out. There is no other opportunity for us. Well, number 18 says, what does God do once this final rebellion has been put down? Once the final destruction of the wicked happens, what takes place in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1?
Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea.
And so God's going to recreate the earth. By the way, what happens to the devil? Does he get off scot-free?
Mm-mm. No, sir.
The Bible says that he's also thrown into that lake of fire, right?
Mm-hmm.
So he's also going to be punished and thrown into that fire. We're going to talk about hell in our upcoming lessons. But once it's all said and done, the character of God is vindicated. God's going to recreate the earth, and he's going to bring his people face-to-face with himself, where he always wanted them to be.
Mm-hmm.
Our last question quickly, how does the book of Revelation describe God's relationship with his people and the earth made new. This is Revelation 21, verse 3.
And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God.
So the final purpose of God will be realized, that what he's always wanted is them, his people, to be with him. And he with them, dwelling with them. And God's going to move the capital of the universe to this earth, and we'll dwell with him forever. Won't that be an awesome thing?
It's beautiful.
Friends, today we just want to invite you to let your life be Christ today so that it can be Christ then. Don't let anything hinder you from that. Pastor Dan, maybe you have some words to our listeners today.
You know, God is doing everything he can to save each one of us.
Mm-hmm.
And when we think about that, sometimes it puts in perspective the choices we make. We might say, well, I made some bad decisions in my life, but it's not too late for us to turn around and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I want to be inside the city. I want to be saved. I want life. And so if we find ourselves on the wrong track, making wrong choices, this might be the Holy Spirit speaking to you. This might be the opportunity the Lord is giving you right now to turn around and say, come home and accept Christ into your life. Don't wait, because we're not promised the future.
That's right.
Only have right now.
Thank you so much for that. And friends, we encourage you to make that decision today. And Pastor Dan, there may be folks today who's saying in their car, as they're driving, at home, wherever they're listening right now, that are saying, yes, Lord, I want to make that decision. And they are making that decision just now. And would you have a prayer for those folks as they're making that decision in their hearts?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give every opportunity to us to learn the truth about you, not to buy into the lies of Satan. And today there are some I know who are experiencing for the first or second time or third time, whatever time it might be, that you're leading us, you're speaking to our hearts. May we respond today and just say, yes, Lord, I'll do what you're asking me to do. I'll surrender my desires, my will, into your plan. And when we do this, we pray that you would give us peace in our heart, take away the anxiety and the fear that we have, and trust you completely. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, friends, you may be looking to study more. You may want to learn more. You may be living in the Grand Rapids area. And Pastor Dan, would they be welcome to come to your churches and visit with you?
We would love to have everybody who wants to come attend. I have two churches that I pastor, one in Sparta, right on Main Street in Sparta, services at 9:30. And
okay.
We do a Bible study.
That's on Saturday, right?
On Saturday at 9:30 in the morning.
Mm-hmm.
We also do a Bible study right at 11 o'clock.
Mm-hmm.
So everyone's welcome, either one of those. And then in Rockford, we have services, Bible study at 10 o'clock and a service at 11 o'clock right on Keys Road and in Rockford. And we'd love to see you there. If you
Wonderful.
Want to come, you're welcome.
Wonderful. Friends, we'd encourage you to come and see Pastor Dan and visit the church. And if you're not living in the Grand Rapids area, you can go to strongtowerradio.org. Under listener resources, there's a list of churches all across Michigan and other places that you can visit that are following the Bible, keeping God's Sabbath, and worshiping him in spirit and truth. So we invite you to do that. That's all the time we have today for the Open Word. I'm thankful for our guests today, and we look forward to seeing you next time. Until then, God bless you.